So Rapa Nui, and this is the way that we would talk about, or the native people would talk about, Easter Island. And so just recently, Bob Higbee and myself went on September 20th through the 30th with Robert Martin to Easter Island. So we have a report on that, some things to let you know how the brethren are doing there on Easter Island. Just remember where Easter Island is. It's in the middle of nothing, in the middle of nowhere. Obviously, that dot's a wee bit bigger than the actual island. It's pretty small. And you see, like, this right here is, I think, Tahiti. It's like 1,500 miles. And this is Chile, mainland Chile. And it's like 2,500 miles. And so it's out in the middle of nothing. All right. Back in the day when there were people that they used to get one boat a year coming out to bring supplies and that kind of stuff. Back before I was born, I think they said. So here's a little closer up image, aerial image of the island. Now, I want you to key in on something, right? As we look, this is a city here. This is a runway perspective. This is volcano here, and a volcano here. There's really 180 volcanoes, but those are the three major volcanoes that make up the island. But just to give you perspective, as we zoom in, you begin to see just how not so big this island is. It's about the size of D.C., Washington, D.C.-ish. Pay attention right here. Can you see that? These little blips are houses. We'll see those in a little bit later. This is a cliff. Very, very tall. This is fresh water right in here. Fresh water. They used to have to come from the city here, walk up here, go down about 200 meters down into this caldera and get fresh water and wash your clothes and that kind of stuff. Before the U.S. put running water on the island, and before the U.S. brought in electricity and improved the runway. So we're heroes on the island. They like us there. But you're getting the idea that it's not a big place. It's not a big place. This next picture I'm going to show you is going to be taken from right about here. So there you have a view of the city. Hungaroa is the name of the city. They speak Spanish. And Rapa Nui. Rapa Nui is their language. They mix it up. You've probably heard this before. And you're not going to say hola in this place. You're going to say iorana if you're greeting somebody. But that is the Rapa Nui dialect. Right here is the airport. And this next picture you'll see. Here's the airport. Hair Care and Tire Center. It's not real big. It's not real big. And it used to say on the ticket, you know how they give you the gate when you're going on a plane? It used to say the only one. now they're very official and it has one on it, as though it would be any other one. Here's a view of the city itself. Now this is the main drag of the city. What do you notice that's different about this? We've got cobblestone streets. It's pretty narrow, and there's just trinket shops and restaurants and that kind of stuff up and down the street, a few places to buy groceries and that kind of thing. Every once in a while, you'll see a band of dogs or a group of horses roaming up and down the street. So we're not talking about a major metropolitan area here. We're again, 5,000 people that live here year-round, but they get about 60,000 to 70,000 visitors a year. During their peak season, it's like standing room only on the island, from what I understand. So it gets pretty crazy, which is about February is their peak season. And so they live off tourism is their main gig. So all things tourism, which, you know, and evangelizing on this island, that's what we have to overcome. So I go to the island, and, you know, just another tourist is what I look like, right? And you're like, yeah, just another tourist. And so I have to kind of get below that, oh, he's just another tourist guy, and actually get to have real conversations with them to really kind of talk to them about the gospel. And we'll talk about that just a little bit later. Here's where we stay. I've told you about Piki Araki, the Araki family. This is their home, and we stayed just kind of right here in this front part. And so we were right there with the family when we stay with them. This is one of the kind of little inlets that they use for fishing and diving and taking tourists out and taking their money from them. This is, again, that area. And some of you have, kind of view up the hill right there. Not a huge place. Some of you have asked about how they get materials to the island. They do have planes coming in 2 or 3 times a week, big planes that bring in a lot of mercantile and that kind of stuff, a lot of things for them. Their newspapers printed in on the mainland, and it's brought in, and so it comes in. But they also have these shipping containers that bring in cars and bring in other big items, big containers and things of that nature. If you notice these boats right here, can you see those? Not this guy. These guys right here. They get a crane loads these shipping containers onto them. These are like those old World War II landing craft. You've seen those? Guys, you played, you know, video games with the World War II landing craft. So the landing craft, they're just a flat bottom that runs up to the beach and drops stuff. That's this kind of boat. And they beach these after they use them. But these are, it was interesting to see them doing that. They have to wait out there. They anchor and wait for the ocean to calm down before they can bring this mercantile in, bring this stuff in. So that's how the island is supplied. This is the church on Easter Island. This is the church. And this is when Anita right here in the middle was baptized on this night. One of the few trips ago that we went there. This is Peaky here, and her son Luis, or Udi is what everybody calls him, Luis. But this is the church. 3 people make up the church on Easter Island. And so it would be like, it would be the equivalent of like Brad and Sue Schelt and June Pack. That's like the equivalent of the church on Easter Island, just to give you an idea or a concept of a visualization of the people who are living there. And so here they are, Brad, your name is Udi now, okay? So Brad and Sue, and they're now the church. Here's Anita with, some of you recognize that flat top, right? Robert Martin. And so he was thrilled. He'd been there before, about 4 years ago, and he'd been with some of the first survey trips that we went. And so he wanted to come and see how the brethren were doing and see how the work was going. You know, he deals with congregations that are more mature, have grown up, and a little more more members and that kind of stuff. So he said it was encouraging to see this side of things again, to kind of remind him of the earlier days when he was working in the islands. So it was good to have him with us. We studied with Anita a lot, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But Anita is struggling to grow. You know, we don't get to go out there very often, and we leave the materials, and we'll talk about that in a second, but we leave the materials to study. But one of the things she's always saying, she wants to study, and they're always talking about wanting to study while we're there. So we study with them as much as possible. This is Luis again, and this is his brother Fernando. Their dad's name is Luis Fernando. He names his son Luis and the other one Fernando, right? He thinks very highly of himself. I don't know. Yes. I don't know what this guy's name was, but it was dinner now. It was dinner at this point. If you're vegan, I'm sorry. For many reasons. But so here is, you know, the guys, they're wrapping their dinner in plastic. This is how they live there. Just a lot of things are very expensive if you have to bring in those kind of things. And so this is one of Fernando's pigs they're butchering for the family just to, while we were there. And just happened to be throwing some on the grill while we were there too. So we stepped in at the right time. But as I mentioned before, Luis is works as a guard, a prison guard at the local prison. They have anywhere between 7 to 15 people in the prison. And he said that they actually have a system where you come in and you do your prison time at night. Like you report in at 10 o'clock at night and leave at like 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning. That's how some of their prison terms, which that's their system. I mean, where are they going to go? I mean, really, right? So that's how they do some of it there. But we'll talk about that in a second. All right, so part of what we do is we spend a lot of time with Luis and the family and trying to build them up. That's what we're really trying to do is, in any work, in any place, you're really trying to build the people that are there up and get them working, get them doing the work. And so here we are studying, and this is in the evening. This is, again, Udi and his son, went blank. Atariki. Yeah, thank you, Bob. Atariki. And then these guys are a couple here, and we're studying with her as well. Bob? Andrea. Oh, man. Sorry. Went blank. Sorry. So that's why Bob goes. So anyway. But you see, we are studying with them. Now, this is in the evening. How many of you have like a snack before you go to bed or anything? Some of you are not admitting that you have a snack before you go to bed. Okay, so they have what they call the once. Once, which would be, literal translation would be 11sies. Would be the literal translation. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They're not hobbits, no. But that's the literal translation of what we're talking about. Just a snack. They don't do like a big full-grown meal and then go to bed. They have just a snack, some tea, some bread, and then go to bed. And so we're sharing that with them and studying with them. And we do that several times throughout the time we're there. We're taking advantage of being with them. Peaky and her husband Luis were not on the island. We got there and they had to go to, or before we even got there, they had to go to mainland Chile for some medical checkups and things like that. So we were not able to study with them. But what that meant was, is with Luis and Andrea and Athariki, and then Christian, you'll meet him in a second, were taking care of two households, plus the work that Peaky's stand, where she works, and where Andrea works. And so they're really taking up and didn't have as much time to study with us as they'd had in the past. But we were taking advantage of every moment we could to study with them and to shore them up in the faith. Here we are studying again with Anita. Now, Anita, the Iraqi family and Anita, they're all native Rapa Nui people. Native Rapa Nui people, which, what does that mean? That means that they're not from mainland Chile. They're not kind of latecomers in here. But it also means that they are allowed to do things that nobody else can do. For example, only native Rapa Nui people can own land. They're the only ones that can own land. Now, you can rent from them, and you can rent or lease for like up to 20 or 50 years, but any improvements that you've made on that property at the end of the lease goes back to the owner. And so it's not like how we do things here, right? It's not wrong or right, it's just different. And so to be Rapa Nui, you have to own, or to own property, you have to be Rapa Nui, which Peaky has already divided out some of her property. That once a larger body has been established there, she's prepared to donate some of her property to build a building and for a place to worship. So that's where her heart is. And the whole time they're there, they're talking about how we need more people coming. We need people staying longer. We need more. We need more. We need more. And so here we are studying with Anita. This is just kind of over the hill from where she works. Now, I told you, and you know about the heads, right, on Easter Island. Would you be surprised to know they have bodies? Any surprises there? They have bodies. You only see the heads because the bodies are buried. But they have bodies. And so there's several archaeological sites around the island. And there's almost 1,000 moai or statues. But the places where the statues are, they're called ahu. And she protects one of the ahu here. Tahai is this location. And at night, she's the guard. She's the guard from like 6 in the afternoon till about 10 or 11 at night. She sits there and guards the statues to make sure that nobody steps on them, nobody goes near them. I know they're rock, right? But if 70,000 people are touching these things all the time, you're not going to be much left, right? And so they really try and protect them. And actually, one night when we were there studying with her, some guy had a drone and was like flying it up around them, and she got all upset. You can't do that. So she has a whistle. She blows at them. There's been several times where she's blown the whistle at people, and I'm like, oh, they're going to get in trouble. So you don't. All of a sudden, people don't speak English whenever you do that. So anyway, so she guards them at night. But what was going on at the time while we were there? So Chile had been in charge of that. The Chilean government had been in charge of that. Well, the local Rapa Nui people wanted to be in charge because a lot of the revenue was going back to the Chilean government and not staying on the island. And so they wanted to be in charge of that. So there's been a shift, and now the Rapa Nui people are in charge of guarding their own archaeological sites, which means that there's a lot more meetings and things that she was busy doing on this particular trip. And so we were able to study with her when she was there at the site guarding, or we would go to her house and pick her up and take her someplace to study. And so this is one of the moments we were studying with her. But the whole time we're with her, she just is soaking it up. And there's one moment when I was taking her over to her son's house, and she said, "You know, before you got here, I was starving for the truth. I was starving for the Word of God before you got here. And you came and you brought God's Word to me." And she said, I want to study as much as I possibly can. And that's the heart of the people who are there. They are starving to get more and study more. Louisa said, "Next time you come, you don't have to pay. Like, I pay a little bit of amount just to rent the house out, because that's kind of how they get some of their income." He says, "You don't have to pay any of that. I want that to be a part of my work on the island. I want that to be a part of my donation to the work continuing on the island. I want that to be mine." And so that's the heart of these people. They just want more and more and more to know about the Word of God. And here again, I mentioned Christian is here in the front in the white shirt. Again, we're here with 11sies, just to give you the translation of it, and meeting together. And you see a few other people that were new to us. And so it's good to, again, we're always trying to make new contacts, always trying to meet new people, continue relationships we've done in the past. So part of what we do when we get there is not just look for new people, but go around to the people that we've already made contacts with, see how they're doing, follow up with their family, talk about the things that are going on in their lives, and continue to make sure to see that we're real people. You know, when you go to another place, when you evangelize somewhere, people think you're weird. That's not normal, because I'm not going to do that, right? That's not normal. And so you got to show that, hey, we're normal people too. We're just wanting to worship God, and we want to share that with you. And once they see that you're a real person and that you really care for them, the doors start to open up. And you're not just some tourist trying to take advantage of them. The doors start to open up, and you start to make inroads into their lives and know more about them and help them with the Word of God. So that's kind of what we're doing here with this group. Another thing we did and have been doing because of the donation on Mission Sunday is we're taking over right at 100 Bibles every time we go over. So every time we go over, we're taking 100 Bibles. Josh, why would you take 100 Bibles over every time you go? Well, I'll tell you why we take 100 Bibles over every time we go. It's because you can't buy Bibles on the island. You can't. There's no place. I looked in every volcano, and there's no place. There's no place to buy Bibles on the island. And so we started coming over with Bibles. Now, the first time, they kind of scared me with the tax thing, but I call it the accent tax, which if you speak Spanish with an accent, you're going to get taxed. Some of you are smiling at me. You know what I'm talking about. So, but anyway, they tried to scare me with that about bringing the Bibles over, but it's not an issue. So here we are. This is one of Peaky's tables, where she has things out that she's made, and you see those there, and those are the Bibles that we're passing out. We're giving them to people as we study with them. We're giving them to Anita. She gets a box or two to give out to whoever she wants, and so we're just giving out the Bibles. Here they are. Just it says Bibles, free Bibles is what that says there. People are taking them as they go by. Why are we doing that? Because the more Bibles we can get out on the island, the more people we can get them studying, the better, right? And so we're trying to get that. There's only 5,000 people on the island. So you take 100 Bibles over there, that's going to make a big impact, right? And so that's something that we're hoping will pan out. And we don't know where that's going to go. We also put information in there about what is a church, how to be saved, and there's contact information as well that they give them when they take the Bibles. Here we are studying again with Luis. We studied a lot with Luis, and obviously him being the male there and trying to be the leader, and what does it mean to be a leader, and guiding that fledgling congregation. So we talked about that. Bob was leading this study that night. We also went to the jail and studied with him at his work. So he was doing the night rounds at one point. So we went up there at night, sat down, had tea with him, and we'd study as he would go around, make a rounds, come back, and we'd study some. And so it was good to be with him. It really reminded me of, like, you know, like Paul singing in the jail and being in jail. I wasn't in jail, But like being there, and that was the closest. That was like the closest I could be to being in jail, and not like be in jail. So that was something that was exciting to kind of do that with him in that place, and encourage him. Over and over again, he's saying, "I need this more. I need more. I need more." Have you ever fed a starving person, or seen a starving person eat? Etiquette kind of goes out the window, right? If you're feeding a starving person, they're taking both hands and shoving it in their mouth as fast as they possibly can. And that's what Luis, he's studying, he's asking questions, he's learning, he's growing and understanding more and more about the Bible, and so we're excited to see that. But again, the same theme over and over with them, just wanting to know more, wanting to know more. I want to talk to you a little bit about this side. I asked you to remember kind of that cliff, and this is that cliff. And as you see there, this island right here, they would climb down this cliff, and as part of their Birdman religion, they would have a competition, and there would be a warrior from every tribe in this competition. And this competition, this was after the Moai, the Moai statue. That kind of system of religion had died out. There was a period of disaster on the island, and they were fighting against the 13 tribes, and 13 or 16, I can't remember the number. And then they decided to establish a new religion to pacify the island. And so they selected a warrior from every tribe, and that warrior competed in a series of games. In the very last competition, it narrowed it down to like seven warriors. And these seven warriors climbed down that cliff that you saw with like a grass mat. And then they'd swim out to that island. That island out there and back is about a mile to swim out there. And now when they got to that island, they did this in spring when a certain bird landed on that island and nested on the island. And that bird lays two eggs. And out of one nest, they had to select the egg that was laid first. Apparently, there's a way to look at the shell to know if it was the first egg that was laid or the second. I don't know how they did that, but they did that. Then they would carry the first one back with an intact egg, would win the prettiest girl on the island, and that tribe would be the ruling tribe for the year. So what does that do? Well, if you know that the ruling tribe is going to change year to year, you're going to be a little more copacetic, right? If you don't know for sure if you're going to be the ruling tribe next year or not. Does that make sense? And so that kind of helped pacify the island and get everybody kind of at least operating on the same page. So there was no unity, and they did this to help in that respect. These houses right here are basically man-made caves on the island. You'll see like there's a little square right here, a little square right there, a little square right there. That's how they would get into the little cave. They would stack these rocks up, fill the inside between the rocks up with dirt, and then eventually make this cave. And that's where they would use these once a year in this ceremony, in this process. Now, those are small holes, you're saying. Yes, they are small holes. Each family had one, each tribe that had one, they would crawl in there, and they knew how to crawl. That's right. So how many of you have a key to lock your door? Some of you don't lock your doors. So you have a key, I bet, that only you know how to use. Maybe that key, it's worn just a little bit. You got to kind of turn it just right, just so and so, and then it opens, right? So even if the thief had the key, he probably wouldn't be able to get in because it's that special key. Well, it's the same thing with these doors. It's a door, but you got to know how to wiggle in. And if you're wiggling in the right way, you're not going to be able to fight on your way in. And so that's kind of the reason why they have them that way. But this is what they used them just that time of year, just that one time of year. In that particular religion. And so as we talk about their gods and their system of worship, it seems kind of crazy to us, right? That they would do that and worship what they call Makemake, their god, their power god. But the question I want to ask you tonight is, what does God ask of you? Does he ask you to climb down a cliff and swim out in shark-infested waters and get an egg? No. He doesn't ask us to do that. As we read here in Philippians 1, this is from the ESV. I like the way that this is translated. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that what you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of the Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And there's some things that I want to key in on this as we close tonight. One thing is just the manner of life. So as we talk about what does God ask of you, he asks us to change the manner in which we live and put off the old man and put on the new man. And as we think about the manner in which we're living, how are you living? Is your manner of living the way God would have it to be? God has called us to live a certain way. And in his Bible, he tells us what that manner of life is. That's why we're over there talking to these people on Easter Island, is to talk to them, here's what God asks of you. Here's what God would have you to do. And we do the same thing here. We do the very same thing here in using the manner of life that we live to be different. God calls us to be light, to be salt, to be things that are different than those things around them, to have an influence on darkness, to have an influence on anything. Salt has an influence on so many things, to have an influence on the world around us. And that's what we're called to do, not just in Easter Island, but everywhere. That our manner of life should be one that is exemplary to God and has an impact on those around us. And he says that they did. He said, not only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel while I'm absent, but so that I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind. Have you ever been in a situation when there's not been unity, when there's been discord? Have you been there? Been there, done that? Some of you may have a t-shirt, but it is not fun, is it? At all. Not fun. Amongst friends, amongst family members, it is not fun. There's the anxiety involved in it. That, like, the next time you see them, what are they going to say? How am I going to react? How am I not going to punch him? What? There's all these things that can kind of come up when there's not unity, when there's not harmony, right? But he says, I want your manner of life to be what represents Christ. And he says, have this mind in you, as you read later on in the Philippian letter, represent Christ and what he's given you, and walk together, walk side by side. And so we encourage the brethren there on Easter Island to do that very same thing, to meet together, to worship together as they are a fledgling group. Could you imagine there's three people? Imagine you're one of three people, one of three saints in an area. And you've got to talk, and you've got to evangelize. You've got to grow yourself. You're starving. You're wondering what it is to be a Christian, how it is to be a Christian. What is the manner of life that God would have me to live? How do I teach that to other people? And how do we continue on? But they've got to stand together. They've got to stand together. And we've got to do the same thing here in Palm Beach County, in teaching our friends and family. And there's a lot of different ways we can do that. There's so many ways that we can have an impact on our friends and family. And we've got to stand together in doing that. And I know this congregation. I know your heart. I know the things that you would do. Mission Sunday and how involved you are in evangelism. I know this congregation has that kind of heart. And we need to do it with our friends and family also. And it gets difficult sometimes, right? I know in concept what I'm supposed to do. In concept, what I'm supposed to do. But when it comes down to actually doing it, there's that like, before you talk, am I the only one? Maybe. It's easy sometimes when you're in some far-flung off place to evangelize, and you're the weird guy anyway, because you're the only one of a certain color or whatever. You can't even speak the English or Spanish or the Rapa Nui language. It's easy to be different when you're already different, but when you're in your own home, when you're in your own community, when you're talking with your own family members, sometimes it's difficult. We've got to stand together in doing that and use each other to work together in evangelizing this area, and that being a part of what we're doing, our family groups that we have, those can be huge outlets to evangelizing our communities. Those were designed to work in your specific communities, to be a light in that community, for you to stand together and invite your friends. Because have you ever been to like a funeral somewhere, or like some other like religious building? Have you been that, like some other place other than Palm Beach Lakes? And you walk in, you're like, do I go in this door or I go in this door, or can I drink from this fountain, or is that like holy water? And can, there's so many different, like, there's like rules and regulations and a microculture within every place you go, right? And then people come here, and it's normal for us, right? It's normal when you come into this place for those who have been here. But when you're visiting, it's the first time here, like, this place looks different. It's not ostentatious at all, right? What kind of place, and how do we worship, and the order of worship? Can you see how it's different? But if you have these family group and it's in somebody's home and it's somebody you know, it can be a little more comfortable. We want to encourage you guys to use that as an outlet. There's so many other things we can talk about as far as an outlet to teaching people what God requires. What does God ask? What does God ask? He wants us to change our manner of life. He wants us to strive together. And he wants us to not be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, he's talking about a situation where, in many cases, they're afraid of their own lives. They're afraid for their own lives. They saw that in the case, and he mentions it in this passage, the situation that took place in Philippi. When he was there, they cast it out, the demon out of that girl who was being annoying, apparently. It's like the first time you see Paul really just get annoyed with somebody and cast the demon out of her. And so they were dealing very up close and with something that could be very much threatening to their own lives. But do we have that today as much? Not so much threatening to our own lives right here in Palm Beach County, maybe in other parts of the world, but right here in Palm Beach County, not so much. Not threatening, maybe the fear of insecurity, maybe the fear of losing a friend, maybe the fear of losing something that's comfortable, that's a fear. That's a very real fear. A fear of talking about with somebody that a subject you've never brought up before. You don't know how they're going to react to the subject. There's so many different ways, and that could be something that is a fear. If I talk about God amongst this circle of friends, am I going to be no longer in that group of friends? So the fear of losing a circle of friends. And so there's all different kinds of things. But do we have anything to be afraid of? No. We should have nothing to be afraid of in relationship to God, what God has promised. He's promised us better things, better things. And so we don't need to be afraid of that, and we're not going to be there. One teacher I used to have said, Josh, they're not going to eat you. All right? They're not going to eat you, so you're fine. So we need to think about, what can I do? So God would have us to be a light in the community that we're in, in the community that we're in. We're lights all over the world. We need to be lights in the community we're in. We need to evangelize as much as possible. And what does God require of you? He asks us to live in a life that he's outlined in the Bible. He's asked us to band together as a body of believers, as a body of Christ. And he asks us, don't be afraid. I am with you even unto the end of the age. And so as this passage closes out, he says, talks about the conflict that they saw in him when he was in prison, and he hears that he is now in. As we close tonight and ask, what does God ask of you? He asks that you would believe, that you would repent, that you would confess, that you would be baptized, and that you would live faithfully unto death. That's what God asks of us, to be his child, to be a saint in the body of Christ. Tonight, if you are not a member of the Lord's church and you'd like to put on the Lord in Christ in baptism, you can do that tonight. It can be any time. It doesn't have to be a special call like this right now, but any time we can come together and you can put on Christ in baptism. If you need to tonight, if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come now as we stand and as we sing.